Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's nice to see your smiling faces. And it was wonderful to hear the fellowship before services started. I don't know about you, but that feast went by quickly. Did it go by quickly for you? 7 days plus the last great day. I recall as we were leaving the parking lot on the last great day, where we parked when we came in that first day, we were parked over here towards the front because we were a little late for some reason with three boys getting to the services. Not after services started, but that's where we parked, and it was raining. And getting back to the car, we were dashing, trying to get there. It seemed to go by quickly. As we think back, if we can turn back the reels in our memory a little bit, how quickly did the time go from Atonement to the first holy day? Let's say from sunset, Atonement to sunset of the holy day, first holy day of the feast. How quickly did that go by? It's gone by quickly, hasn't it? We might not be able to see the exact same pace for the Day of Atonement itself. No matter what we seem to do, it does seem to drag towards the end of the day as we flag. How about from trumpets to Atonement? That went by fairly quickly. Pentecost. Remember when it was warm outside? No, it doesn't feel long ago, does it? It went by quickly as well. And if we rewind even further, how about Passover this past year to Pentecost? That went by quickly as well, didn't it? And if we think from sunset, Passover, to sunset on the last great day, that went by quickly. At least it does in retrospect. But now we face a different season, don't we? From now until the next holy day, we have a time of a number of months where we have no holy days to go through. And more than that, we have a time through which we endure a number of holidays. Some are remarkably non-compliant or non-compatible with God's plan and God's way of life. One big exception, of course, being Thanksgiving, where we are to express our thanks to our Creator for all that He has given to us. But we go through a time where we not only don't have holy days, but we must endure holidays that are foreign to us. At least now, they are foreign to us. And so we leave the feast coming from a great high where we have been together with God's people, fellowshipping, rejoicing. What do we do now? How do we get through this period of time that takes us from October here to the spring? What do we do? Well, brethren, I think we can look at accepting the fact that, yes, we do come from a high during the feast, and it can lag for us. However, there is an antidote for us to get through this period of time, and that is zeal. Zeal. And so today we'll look at ways to carry the feast zeal forward. We'll look at ways to carry the feast zeal forward. So the first way, track the time. Track the time. Is it natural to feel the letdown after the feast? I remember being 12 years old. I think I've mentioned this example before. And being at the feast with an older teen, he may have been a couple years older than I, and we had a good occasion. We went to the zoo and go-karts and played mini golf. And I looked up to him. He was a better hockey player than I. We lived in Canada, and that was my measure of who someone was cool, if they could play hockey well. It still is to a degree. Well, we got to the last great day. We had lunch together with his family, and here we were. The sermon had ended, and the song leader came out on stage. He made a few closing comments and said, "Brethren, please turn with me to page number." He spoke the number, and the guy beside me says, "No, not that one. No, not that one. Not that hymn." And we sang, "Go ye therefore into all the world." And that guy started blubbering. The tears were flowing. He could hardly sing. His glasses were coming off, wiping. And I thought, well, that's strange. He still plays good hockey, but why these emotions? He was sad to see the feast go. And are we alone in that Are we alone in that perception? Let's take a look at Psalm 134. Psalm 134, this is the last of the Psalm of Ascents, or the Psalm of Degrees, that were traditionally sung by the pilgrims going for the pilgrims' feasts. Throughout the course of the year, and they played a significant role in the fall feasts. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. A number of commentaries talk about these particular verses being a blessing that the congregation would say to those serving in the temple, and the response of the temple staff, the priests in particular, to the people just before leaving. Now, these people had spent all year working and toiling. They'd brought their tithe with them. They'd fellowshipped. They had gone from booth to booth. They didn't stay in the Holiday Inn. They stayed in a booth, right? With pine thatch over top, not pine thatch, but palm thatch over top. And while they were there sharing meals together, fellowshipping together, they would have been keenly aware of what? They may have been keenly aware of snoring Uncle Mordecai in the booth next to them. But more significantly, they would have been aware of the stars, the moon, full moon, hopefully not rain. But that would have been a rather dominant experience for them from a physical perspective. So we see in verse 3, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Some commentaries point to this verse and say that the priests are saying, you've had a great time here. You've experienced so much here, physically, indeed, spiritually, yes, most importantly. But when you leave home, you do not need to leave home with sorrow. You can leave home with thankfulness. You can leave home with comfort that the same God who created the earth at home, where you derive your income, the earth that sustains you, that's the same God who's at home as who was here, who was present here in Jerusalem for these feasts. The same God who created the stars that you saw while you were camped out in your booth. The same God who created the moon and its phases will be with you when you go home. You may be leaving the feast. You don't have to be leaving God if you take what you have learned with you and you stay close to God when you do return home. So we can track the time by something as simple as remembering the full moon. I remember seeing an occasion where a little child pointed up to the sky and said, look, Daddy, Feast of Tabernacles moon. It wasn't anywhere close to the Feast of Tabernacles. However, it was a full moon. And they recognized the fact that at the Feast of Tabernacles, we see a full moon. So from here forward, when we see the next full moon, we can be mindful that it was a month since we had been at the feast. It's also 1 month closer to the Days of Unleavened Bread, to Passover time. So we can keep track, not as a means of worship, but simply as a means to be mindful of how time is progressing, to track the time. Psalm 104, verses 19 through 20, it reads, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You made darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. Verse 19 says, he appointed the moon for seasons. It's his calendar. It's his way of telling us what time it is. So we can track that from now until Passover. The second way we can carry feast zeal forward, bridge the food. Bridge the food. I'd heard that some have a tradition at the Feast of Tabernacles where after the first service is done, opening night service in particular, they would go back to their hotel room and have what they had selected carefully before the feast. They would share a bottle of nice wine and toast the kingdom. And they would do that from year to year. And we thought that was a really nice tradition. So we have adopted that for our own family. I don't know if you've done something similar. At the feast, we've had special meals. Maybe there was one that particularly stands out. Let's assume it stands out because it tasted so good. But we tried new foods. Maybe this was the first feast where we tried pâté, only to discover it tastes much like it looks. Or maybe there is a new cheese that we tried that we hadn't tried before. And once you get past the smell of feet, it actually does taste good. And it could be that you tried a delectable dessert that just melted in your mouth. Maybe it had chocolate on top, drizzled. Maybe it was a fruit dessert. Whatever it was, did it add to your feast? I had a meal where it certainly did add to the feast. It added certainly to girth. There's something about the closets at the feast that does strange things to our clothes that fit at the beginning of the feast, and towards the end of the feast, they no longer fit. It must be the closet. It can't be due to the desserts, can it? But can we bridge the food? Can we bridge those food experiences to a degree? We increase our spending power, what, 5 times during the feast? We save 10% of our income, spend it during 1/52nd of the year. So we do increase our spending power. So we don't have the ability to spend the same way during the week. But can we bridge the food? Can we, if our tradition is on opening night, to have a nice bottle of wine? Can we find a similar wine that's more in line with our regular budget, and have that Friday night to similarly toast the kingdom? We know the Sabbath points us backwards towards creation, to remember our origin, remember that God rested on the Sabbath day, but we also realize that the Sabbath points us forward to the millennium, to the kingdom. So can we connect the two? Bridge the food. Maybe wine isn't your thing. Perhaps we could have a flower bouquet that would be similar to these lovely bouquets here. Maybe your table's smaller than the stage, so I'd suggest a smaller bouquet. But would it be reminiscent of some of the nicer restaurants we may have visited who adorn the table with a nice bouquet? Maybe we could instead have an experiment where we're looking for a recipe that closely matches that favorite meal from the feast. It may take some experimentation. It may take several attempts, but at some point, we will find a close match to that special dish. Maybe we can just use fancy plates, fancy cutlery, fancy candles. But there is something we can do with our food to mirror what we did on during the feast. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verses 24 through 26. Why food and drink? We most likely did read this during the feast, but let's read it again. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine or similar drink, whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Food does add to the feast. We can take that experience and bridge it to the Sabbath so that we are reminded every Sabbath of the experience we had during the feast. The third way we'll examine, bridge the fellowship. Bridge the fellowship. It was nice at the Feast of Tabernacles to meet friends we didn't know yet. Have you had that experience? If not this feast and other feasts, I've heard experiences where people go to a feast site not knowing anybody and meeting somebody, a local, and they become like family. They become very close-knit in just a week, so much so that they stay in contact thereafter, for years afterwards, remaining in contact with the people that we meet at the Feast of Tabernacles. And isn't it nice when we can share food together? We can share the hotel accommodation, share the pool if children are along. Isn't that nice to have that type of fellowship? And when we talk about our past experiences, past feasts, conversion stories, and that's where it should stop, right? That's for feast. That's feast stuff. Or is it? Does it have to end at the feast? Or can we call those friends that we met during the feast? Call them on the Sabbath. Time zones may be an issue, but we can still call them. Well, I don't have a telephone. Well, how about email? Can we email them on the Sabbath? Send them a special Sabbath note on the Sabbath day. Maybe video chat is an option after we've combed our hair, of course, to stay in contact with these folks. I'd like to write a letter. I don't have internet. What can I do? I don't have their address. Do you know their pastor? You track down the pastor and get their address. You can communicate with them. These are things that we can do to maintain the fellowship that we experienced, that we initiated, started at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't it nice that we can't do that here with our brethren? Or can we? It is wonderful to hear the din of noise of fellowship coming through these doors, to hear the warmth, to hear the excitement, which is, of course, greater just before we leave for the feast and just after we come back. But that fellowship means so much. We are blessed to be able to have food, to share food here. We can combine those two activities, bridging the food, bridging the fellowship here at services. Turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17:27, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What we do, what we talk about, builds each other up. In the same way it did at the feast, we can do that here. And we do that here. Let's keep doing that here. Well, I hear pages that are almost stopped turning, so I'm going to give you another scripture so you can turn again. This time to the book of Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We'll read verses 23 through 25. The book of Hebrews, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's what we do. And that is what is so encouraging about the Feast of Tabernacles in particular, that this occurs so readily. Let's do what we can, brethren, to bridge that fellowship to where we meet each Sabbath day, to do the same thing, to encourage one another, to synergize one another, to build each other up. The fourth way we can carry zeal forward from the feast, bridge the Bible study. Bridge the Bible study. Now, a Christian's diet should consist of prayer, meditation, Bible study, fasting. We've heard it said from a gray-haired gentleman that a rule of thumb for our personal growth, it's a half hour of prayer, half hour of Bible study, half hour of meditation. I don't have time for an hour and a half. Well, how about 20 minutes, 15 minutes? Something is good. I heard it said during the feast that we can't pray 24 hours a day. It's not practical. But how often do we go 24 hours without praying? We could say the same thing about Bible study. And while these are all important, we will focus here on Bible study. Daily Bible study. We spent, 8 weeks worth of time during the Feast of Tabernacles and last great day? Is it worth about 8 weeks of regular Sabbath services, if we count it all up? What do we do with the material that we heard, the notes that we took? Well, I submit to you what we could do is implement a review on the Sabbath day. Take a half hour, find your notebook, hopefully it's legible, and review the material. 1 week, review the first message, opening night message. The next week, put together two sermonettes, review those two. The following week, another sermon, and so on and so on. And if we do that regularly, each Sabbath, reviewing what we heard, reviewing the messages that we were taught, by the time we are through that material, we will be at halfway, just beyond halfway, close to halfway to Passover, at which time we will start hearing pre-Passover messages. So the zeal that we had listening to those instructions, the encouragement that we had listening to those sermons and sermonettes can carry us over halfway through to Passover. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, we'll read Paul's instruction to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why Bible study? It's good for us. God inspired the scriptures. One application is to review our notes. We heard during the Feast of Tabernacles that we are called to be kingly priests. Does a king need to know the Bible? Really? They'll be too busy kinging to worry about what the Bible says, right? Well, what's the precedent for us? Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, we'll read verses 14 through 20. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Why? Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Verse 20 reminds me of something we heard at the feast in Wisconsin Dells. For every 1 mile of highway, there are 2 miles of ditches. One on the right, one on the left. And how easy it is to drift into one or the other. And once you're in a ditch, does it really matter which ditch you're in? Not really. But here in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. God had expected the kings of Israel to know what was in his holy word, to know his laws, to know his commandments, to know how they applied to the people, to know how they applied to themselves. Would he expect less from us, who are to be kingly priests in his kingdom? I don't think so. So the fourth strategy is to bridge the Bible study. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. After David had received his palace and lived in it, it was his desire to build a temple for God. He still had a temporary tabernacle, a movable one. And David decided, it's not right for me to have this glorious residence and for God to not have a more glorious residence. So he asked God if he could build a temple, a place where God could dwell. But it was not for David to build, was it? He had his shortcomings, his faults. And God decided it would not be David who would build the temple, but his son Solomon. But he did allow David to contribute, at least, to preparations for the temple. And when the day finally arrived, let's read about that, starting in verse 8. At the time of the dedication of the temple, verse 8, at the time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, verse 9. And on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. Verse 10. On the 23rd day of the 7th month. When is that? Day after last great day? So after the feast had concluded, a very special feast, it was the dedication of the temple, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Well, brethren, we are coming home, or are home, from the feast. We spent 8 glorious days wherever God put his name. Some of us have tans, burns maybe, from the feast site. Others who were farther north have frostbite. As a reminder of where we were celebrating, we have photographs, we have stories, we even have trinkets, special souvenirs that will go on the shelf and will over time gather dust and perhaps hold less significance for us. And the photo album that we look at closely, the ones that we may be showing our friends today, will be closed at one point, put on the shelf, and not seen as often. There will be some souvenirs that will break, and they will, of course, end up in the trash. At least that's what I like to do with them, since I hate stepping on them a second time. But those mementos will lose their significance. What is our greatest memento from the feast this year? It's the zeal that we bring. It's the zeal that comes from noticing the moon. How close are we to the Feast of Tabernacles? How close are we to Passover? That's part of our zeal. Part of our zeal is remembering the food we ate. Let's bridge that zeal. Let's bridge the positive elements. Even kids can pick their favorite dessert Sabbath from time to time. You may get tired as an adult of serving Cherry's Jubilee, but they won't get tired of it. Let them pick it. It makes for a memorable Sabbath day, and it bridges to the feast. Let's bridge the fellowship, remembering to get together with each other at our homes, here at services, and talking about the times we had at the feast. And we can bridge the Bible study. And if we've lost our notes, we can visit the website. I'll put a plug in, feast.ucg.org, where you'll find sermons from all kinds of feast sites. So if you run out of material, you can go there and see more. Where we can bridge Bible study. Why? Well, brethren, so that we can, as it says here in 2 Chronicles 7, that he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart. Let us, brethren, also be joyful, be glad of heart, and carry the zeal forward from the feast.